Well, it's been a minute. Welcome back to Teens after this two-week break. We have been in the book of James three weeks ago. We finished James chapter 4. Now, you're thinking, boy, it's been so long. I don't remember anything about James chapter 4, which I understand. It has indeed been a long time. James chapter 4 followed up on James's overarching theme, which is that maturity is more important than knowledge, right? James is referring a lot to the books of wisdom in the Old Testament, like Proverbs and Ecclesiastes and Job. He's referring a lot to these books because the purpose of those books is to develop you into a person who doesn't need that long of a rule book, right? Let's say there's this saying in a lot of job fields that precautionary rules are written with blood, right? Because it's like, hey, don't stick your hand in a wood chipper. Now, why is that sign there? Because someone did it. Some dummy did it. Don't lick a power outlet because you will, right? Why is that sign there? It's because someone broke it, right? So wisdom, on the other hand, would say, as soon as you see that thing, hey, this seems like a bad idea. So suddenly your rule book is getting a lot smaller. This is what James is kind of talking about. That the more wise you become, the more honest and mature you become about the person you are and the life you live and the rules you follow, then suddenly the amount of rules you need to be given goes down. Because you're walking in maturity. You're walking in wisdom. So James has been trying to kind of parlay this whole thing that maturity is more important than knowledge. Whether or not you have good character overrules whether or not you have good doctrine. Because if you have good doctrine and bad character, then you're just going to have to keep on getting rules in order to learn them and then do them. But good character means you will do them before having to be told. So that's one side. And then the other side is that we have to live and behave in ways that are consistent with what we believe. That's the other side of what James has been talking about. So James developed on both of those things in chapter 4, where he said, you boast in your arrogance, all boasting is evil. So to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. Also in that chapter was, for what is your life except a vapor that vanishes in the wind, right? James has these quippy, incisive one-liners. He's got these little like tweets almost that are meant to get in your business and say, hey, cut it out. So, today, we're going to enter James chapter 5, which is a doozy. I'm excited. There's a chance I'll get fired up. James has, in this chapter, a warning for rich people. Now, before you say, cool, that's great for me, because I'm not rich, so this isn't for me. Well, it's time out. Let's remember that anybody who rode here in a car that their family owns and has plans for lunch today qualifies for being in the top 5% of wealthiest people on the planet, right? Top 5 to 10%. If you simply have a car in your family and you are going to lunch today, right? So, Before we think that this isn't for us, it is a little bit for us. Kind of. I'll explain more. While James is addressing the rich, it seems like his attention is going to go primarily toward people who are exploitative in the way that they make their gains. Okay? But as always with James, every time in the book of James that you think, man, I'm so glad Tommy's preaching about that because that person totally needs to hear this. Every time you think that, James wants you to direct it also back to you. Okay? Everything that you see as a window into somebody else is also a mirror. Every time. So, just keep that in mind. Keep that in mind, that James's intent is to actually say, no, this one is also for you. Because imagine what we might become if we took upon ourselves the lessons that we wished other people would learn. So as James calls out the rich and their comfort and their possessions, senior teens should recognize some themes overlapping here from the book of Ecclesiastes that we've been studying these past two Wednesdays. Last chapter, James mentioned, your life is but a vapor, which sounds a whole lot like the book of Ecclesiastes saying that someday all things are going to come to an end, and then what will you have, right? And so James is kind of piggybacking off of the themes of Ecclesiastes here. In the end, the things that you have, this life on earth, will shrivel up. So what will be left? So James is going to come at things like greed and extortion and corruption. Because these all things will be made right. And in the end, we'll be left with something else entirely. Praise be to God. So, before we end of chapter 5, there's a chance I get fired up. But our goal is to find this. That God will bring this world and all its corruption into righteous balance someday. I should turn on the TV because we have slides. We have slides, we have verses. I forgot to turn on the TV, but there's a remote down here.
Yeah. Which one?
HDMI 3. All right. Here's the goal. James chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. That God will bring this world and all its corruption into righteous balance someday. We will overcome corruption and greed by waiting for God's justice. Okay? That's the outline. That's the outline here in James chapter 5. That God will bring this world and all its corruption into a righteous balance someday. And we will overcome corruption and greed by waiting for God's divine justice. So, before we get into it, let's pray and dive in. Lord, I just thank you for this time that we have together. Thank you for these students and for finally being back in teens this Sunday. And Lord, I pray that we would just learn from your word today. That your word would cut us open and Lord, that we would be people marked by obedience and self-reflection and insight. That you would show us how we can become more like you and how you can make us what we are not yet. All these things we pray in your precious name. Amen. All right. James chapter 5, we're going to start in verses 1 through 6. Last we heard from James, he was talking about how your life is just a vapor, a blip on the radar across all of time, one puff of smoke in a universe full of puffs of smoke. And so James mentions this for two reasons. Two reasons he mentions your life is a vapor. One, to highlight your lack of knowledge about the future. Okay? He's saying, someday, something's going to happen, and you're just not going to know what it is until it is. Right? You might have plans, you might have a sense of what's coming, but the actual things that are coming in your life, you really don't know. And it's better for you if you just accept that you don't know what's coming next. So that's the first one. But the second reason he goes through all that is to set up this argument in James chapters 5, chapter 5, verses 1 through 6, to set up this argument about the treasures that we lay up for ourselves. So here's verses 1 through 6 in chapter 5. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. This is a strong start. This is a strong, strong start. Howl and weep for your miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are corroded and their corrosion will be a witness against you. And you will eat your flesh like fire. And you have heaped up treasures in the last days. Indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, they cry out. And the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of the Sabbath. You have lived on earth in pleasure and luxury. You have fattened your own hearts as in a day of slaughter. You have condemned, you have murdered the just. And the just man does not resist you. Now, this is building off of a teaching coming from a guy named Jesus, who was James's brother, okay? So James, very well acquainted with the teaching of Jesus, who he lived with, Jesus says this in Matthew chapter 6. Don't collect for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Moths, rust, we just talked about this with James. Crazy. But collect for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves don't break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. So the light within you is darkness. How deep is that darkness? No one can be a slave of two masters, since he will either hate one and love the other, or be devoted to one and despise the other. So you cannot be slaves of both God and money. Those are the words of Jesus. And it's a pretty much perfect one-to-one, side-by-side, here now in the book of James. James is building off of the words of Jesus. There's this big interplay because Jesus spoke to the same people that James is now writing to. James is probably writing to people who heard Jesus say this the first time. But is James talking to all rich people? Is the problem here that these people are rich? No, not quite. The problem is that they have accumulated their wealth by greed and by extorting and taking advantage of others. Now, a quick timeout, a quick aside. This passage is talking about the rich because the Jewish people that James is writing to were poor. So the people that the rich would look at and be like, I'm going to take as much money from those people as they can, those people were James's people. The people in James's church. Okay? Now, again, you might be thinking, I don't exactly see where I fit into this. I will help you. What if this isn't about money? What if this is about whatever thing you value most? Whatever thing you value most that you have to compete with others for, and you see their failure as a help to your own success. It does not matter what that is, whether it's sports or popularity or status or fill in the blank, whatever it is. Okay, so money is not the only thing to which this applies, in case you were struggling to find where you fit into all this. These people wanted money, they wanted this thing, and they didn't care what they had to do to get it. That's a word called avarice. It's when you are so greedy about something that you don't care what has to happen in order for you to get it. You will bust down any door, break through any wall, no matter who has to get hurt in the process. That's a word called avarice. It's a great word. So James comes at money and clothing and pleasure and luxury because God originally intended those things to be a help to improve the life that we have in Him. Right? So God says, all right, start back in Adam and Eve. It's really too bad what's all happened here, but you know what? I'm going to give you something that's going to help you out. And first thing that God gives to Adam and Eve is clothing. They have clothes now. Right? Clothing, status, money. These are things that when God promises us an abundant life, these are things that He tends to give us in that abundant life. It's not a guarantee. It's not always going to happen. It's not like there's a promise in Scripture that you will get it. But God in His blessing blesses us with these things. So when we see the blessing as the end goal is I want to have lots of money. I want to have the best clothes. I want to have the highest status, instead of a way to get closer and draw a deeper affection toward God as being the end goal, well, now we have a problem. God wants the end goal to be your closeness with Him. And He gives you these things to help you get there. But you just want to stay in the things. That's a problem. What good is a gift if you don't use it for how it's meant to be used? God wants to give you things that matter to you in order to draw your heart to Him. Right? That's why He says to the disciples, ask whatever you desire and it will be given to you if you ask in My name. Because He knows their hearts. And He knows that when they actually do this thing, the thing that they desire most will be in line with who He is. And of course He'll give it to them. right? We at Open Door, we need money in order to do things. We want to send people to Haiti. We have to pay money to companies that charge money in exchange for transportation to Haiti, right? We need money. But we don't pride ourselves on collecting money. We hope that the money that we are given by God allows us to do things to honor God. But if we were just trying to collect piles of money and not do anything with it, what do you think would happen? You start seeing a lot of cracks in the foundation here, right? Like, so we have to understand that the value of the gift is in its ability to be used. What good is your salvation if you don't actually pursue God in light of it? James already talked about that. So James is approaching this from a perspective that if you are given things of God and they do not draw you closer to Him or allow you to cultivate more sanctification in your life, then we've got to recalibrate. So then what should we do, right? Should we get rid of all the stuff we have? Well, no, that's not what James is saying either. But here's the thing, right? He's not saying get rid of it. Because then your answer is, oh, I can't manage without it. But what if I don't have as much money as I have? Let me ask you this. Who has gotten a new phone before? A new phone. You've received at one point a new phone. Now, when you had that old phone toward the end of its life, and let's say it was across the room. It was across the room. And your brother, your sister, or your mom was over on the side of the room that your phone was on. And you say, hey, can you toss me my phone? Because it's an old phone and you don't care if it gets tossed. But your new phone, you wouldn't dare leave it across the other side of the room. Because you're like, oh, I can't. I gotta have it. And so now this brand new gift that you have, now I'm not coming at you if you just got a new phone. But this new gift that you have, it doesn't actually create in you more peace. It doesn't create in you more comfort. It actually creates in you more stress. It's the same thing when we accumulate stacks and stacks and stacks of money. Or stacks and stacks of I don't know, whatever it is. Tweets or likes on your posts, right? Like the first time you post a picture on Instagram and it gets like 150 likes, you're like, I'm feeling great. And then the next one you post, you get like 60. And you're like, but I'm like 150 liker. You know, I'm not a 60 liker. And now suddenly just the fact that you had has now created stress that you don't. Because the thing that God gave you did not push you toward more happiness in Him. It only pushed you toward more stress in the things that you have. James is trying to push you away from this. He's trying to push you away from this. Consider this, okay? Consider this in Luke chapter 12, verses 16 through 21. So Jesus told them a parable. A rich man's land was very productive. He thought to himself, oh boy, what should I do? I don't have anywhere to store all these crops. I'll do this, he said. I'll tear down my barns and I'll build bigger ones. And I'll store all my grains and my goods in there. And then I'll say to myself, you have many goods stored up for many years. Take it easy, buddy. Eat, drink, and enjoy yourself. But God said to him, you fool. This very night your life is demanded of you. The things that you have prepared, whose will they be? That's how it is with the one who stores up treasures for himself and is not rich toward God. Jesus is painting this picture of a guy who has tons and tons of stuff, way more than he expected. So instead of spreading this gift from God, instead of using it in order to build affection in himself toward God or to build community and fellowship around him toward God, he just keeps it all for himself. He says, I have like this barn, But look at all these crabs. They got to go somewhere. I got to get a new one. God says, what are you going to do with all of it? I'm not saying that it's like a sin to have things. That's not it. That's not what James is saying either. But the purpose of the things is to draw you to him. God gives us gifts hoping that they will draw us toward him. Scripture here and everywhere else is clear. You will not be happier with just a little more. Doesn't work like that. Seeking fulfillment by pursuing wealth or status or whatever, always being right, seeking pleasure, it'll always have you condemning and hating and this passage says murdering those who find other ways or those who get in your way. We having a good time or what? This next portion is cool. So originally I was writing this message out and I was only going to do verses 1-6. And I was getting stuck because I was like, man, this passage just isn't like super cheery. Let me just keep reading. Let me see what happens. And this passage, verses 7-12, they stand as a direct contrast to the kind of people that we just read about a second ago. I love it. So let's read. Actually, I had a whole transition I wrote in here. I just botched it all up. So forget I said that. I'm going to read the transition that's in my notes. Okay. You want stuff, you pile it up. But what's the solution? Okay, we don't want to do that. We live in a world where if you don't like try to keep up with other people, you will feel left behind and then who knows what'll happen. Right? People, your peers are, you know, at one point you were like shoulder level with everybody. You were like right there. But then they all started to get the stuff that you wanted, and now you feel super behind. So like that's not a good feeling. We don't want to be there, right? That's not great. So what do we do? Well, James counterbalances these corruptors and these cheaters and these liars and these thieves by calling us to be patient. To be patient. Here's verses 7-8. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and the latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. How does this help us? I understand that we aren't supposed to play their game, but there has to be something to do, right? Well, I don't know, right? Well, like every time we turn on the news or maybe TikTok, depending on your algo, you're hearing about corruption this and scandal that, and like James has nothing. James turns from warning the rich to comforting the restless. And he tells them to establish their heart and look toward the coming justice of the Lord. Now, why is this comforting? Why should this be comforting? Why should it be comforting for us to be told, hey, listen, the world is real bad and people will take advantage of you when given the opportunity? So just wait it out. Why is this comforting? Because two reasons. One, it takes the pressure off of you. James is saying that the justice and the balancing out of righteousness eventually will be done by the Lord. Okay, so we want retribution, right? We want these rich people to pay for what they've done to me. Well, what if instead the Lord did it? I have the feeling he might do a better job, right? This is kind of what James is saying. He's trying to take the pressure off of you, that this is not your responsibility to fix. The Lord is going to do something way bigger than you think. And this is not the first time that rich people in history have had a better time than the poor people. You look back in the Old Testament, my favorite book, Habakkuk. Habakkuk is looking out at Israel. He's like, man, Israel is just so corrupt. These people stink here. They're lawless. They're breaking the Torah. They're taking advantage of people. There's no justice in the land. And God says, hey, check this out. I'm raising up a nation called Babylon, and they're going to destroy Israel. And Habakkuk's like, wait, but I'm Israel, though. Like, I'm also Israel. So why is this the answer? God, I don't get that. Like, can't you just say the injustice is gone? Instead of having Babylon come in, and God says, I'm doing the justice that you're asking for. It just didn't look the way you thought. But you be patient, for the righteous will live by faith. Habakkuk leaves this encounter by singing a song of praise, that even when the olive tree fails and the fig blossom withers and there be no cattle in the stalls, I will praise the name of the Lord our God, for he makes my feet stable on the rock like the deer. That's the story of Habakkuk. Right? And so this idea that, like, we have to make good on all of the evil being done in this world around us, that's not our job. This is what James is talking about. So this is the first thing, right? He's taking the pressure off of you to do the work that only God can do. The second part, though, the second reason why this is comforting is because it reminds you to be presently grateful for what you do or what you will have rather than what you don't. James is not saying that, like, if you pray hard enough, all their stuff will be yours, because it's not going to happen. And he's not going to lie to you and say that it will. But instead, this is a promise to be patient and to wait and to establish your heart toward God. In saying that, he's saying, what you do have, be grateful. Ecclesiastes talks about this. Have this open-handed mindset, this open-handed approach toward what I can control is what I can control. What I can't control, I'll leave to God. I'll be grateful to what he has given me, and I will not be bitter toward what he has given to other people. Right? But then actually, there's a surprise third reason why this is comforting. James is asking you to change the one thing that you can control: your faithful attitude toward life. Right? It is very easy to look at life from the lens of what I do not have, what I lack. It's easy. We're being inundated with all the things that we don't have. Every time we open our phone, we're looking at things that we don't have. We're looking at people who have better Wordle scores than us, etc., you know? But James is asking us, if you can't change the fortunes of the rich, which you can't, then let's look at the things that we can influence, the things that we can indeed do in our hearts. Let's wait. Let's be patient. Let's trust the Lord. And let's trust that he will actually do what he promises to eventually do and bring justice to this unjust world. By first presenting the plight of a competitive society and balancing it with our hope, James tacks on some interpersonal responsibilities that we ought to consider. And that is in verses 9 through 12. Let's read those. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. But above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, lest you fall into judgment. So there's a lot of things going on here. These are interpersonal responsibilities with one another in light of how corrupt and competitive our society is. We, being meant to be different, are given these commands. Verse 9, don't grumble against one another. What he's saying is, you faithful people, Christians, how about we all cut it out? Be swift to forgive. Be slow to tear down Because haven't the corrupt already done enough damage to us? Haven't the evil people of society already done enough of a number on us? Why in our faith would we do that to one another? This is what James is saying. Forsake gracefulness to one another at your own peril. You don't want to be graceful to other people? Fine. Things are going to be really tough for you. You're going to have a really hard time feeling, you know, warm and fuzzy in church if you don't like the people there. So that's the first one, is that we as faithful people, we ought to be different from these corrupt people by being gracious to one another, by being patient with one another, by not complaining and grumbling against one another. It's funny too, because he tags on, behold, the judge is standing at the door. And it's funny, he's just keeping it real. He's like, you think that no one sees this, but on the contrary, have you considered that the Lord sees everything? Think about it. It's more likely than you think. Then in verses 10 and 11, we're given this one. That Christian history is full of faithful people who endured patiently, just like James is asking us to do. He's telling us, wait patiently, wait it out, the Lord will do his justice. And now he's referencing people who that was the case for in the Old Testament. Consider the prophets, right? Christian history is full of faithful people who endured patiently the hardships of life and trusted in the promises stored up ahead for them, right? So ask yourself this. Ask yourself this. For all of the prophets, or, you know, maybe in our case, the figures in Christian history, like there's this guy that I've been reading about a little bit. His name is Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He was a pastor in Germany when Germany was being run by Adolf Hitler. And Adolf Hitler was telling all the churches, hey, what if instead of worshiping God, it'd be really cool for me personally if you worshiped me instead. And the churches were like, oh, cool, Adolf Hitler, just don't do anything to us. And Dietrich Bonhoeffer was like, hey, this is bad. This is real bad. And I'm not going to do that. And Dietrich Bonhoeffer, he rallies up with all these other churches and is ended up, he's killed by the German authorities. Ask yourself this. Do you think that he regrets that? I would say no. I would say no. So do you think that they would look at us scratching and clawing to get a leg up on the world and a leg up on one another and try to advance our status in society? Do you think that they would look at us and say, I like what you're doing? I don't think so. I don't think so. I think that those people would look at us and say, hey, I know a better way for you to find the contentment that you're looking for. Think about it. I think it's a cool little exhortation from James, personally. The last one that he leaves us with. Above all, don't swear either by heaven or by earth with any other oath. This isn't talking about like curse words. This is talking about like, I'm going to make a promise that I cannot keep. And I'm going to back up that promise by saying, yo, bro, I swear I'm going to do this. James is saying, don't do that. And instead, just be straight with people. Just be honest. Why do you feel like you have to back up everything you say by saying, no, bro, I swear? Is it because you yourself don't view yourself as honest enough to just say something straight up? Are you only honest when you back something up with, no, bro, I swear to God, I swear to God? Is that the only time you're honest? Empty promises and unfulfilled oaths are the kind of things that people make when they want to extort and take advantage of other people. When they want to manipulate, people make promises that they don't intend to keep. Let it not be so with us, says James. Let it not be so. So do you see how these two sections are related? You see how these two sections are related? James has painted a portrait of the evil, corrupt person in the world and compared it with the kind of faithful, patient person that should be found in the church, that should be found in Christ. It's these two things, avarice versus patience. Because the good life belongs not to the one with the most stuff, but to the one who sees their stuff the way that God sees it, as a sign that points to his good hand. So this is James's second to last lesson for us before he closes this book on prayer. So let's look at it. What have we learned? Well, primarily, I think we've learned that there's a difference between I know a bunch of stuff about God and God has changed my heart and I want to live differently. As a result, James has given us tons of instructions. Not just that we would do them, but also that they would expose the gaps in our wisdom and our genuineness of faith. Right? James wants us to see the cracks in our armor. There was this test done by the British Royal Air Force in World War II, where they had planes that would come in, and they would keep track of how planes would get damaged when they came back in from being in war, being in dogfights, whatever, and then they would come back in the harbor, and they would take notes of like all the damage that was done on us. Okay, there's a lot of bullet holes up on the bottom side of the pilot's cabinet, and you know there's. Amazingly, like our wings are very, very well protected. There's not really any bullet holes on the wings. And it took one guy realizing, oh, there's no bullet holes on the wings because the planes that have damaged wings don't come back. So actually, even though the planes that are coming in aren't damaged on the wings, that's a sign that we need to fix it. See what I'm saying? So James is trying to do that exact same thing. That he's trying to point out in us the places where we think we're all set. And instead say, I don't think so. He's trying to show us the gaps in our wisdom, the gaps in our genuineness, so that we can look more like the people that we want to look like. The Spirit has fulfilled a promise that was given to the Old Testament prophets that humans, in and of themselves, they have hard hearts that cannot obey God. So someday God will provide His Spirit to soften our hearts and live within us, helping us live right every day. We have a gift. We have a promise. So James's goal is to help us step into this. That the promise has been fulfilled in us. And that by faith, we can live a life that is marked by faithful, grace-driven obedience to the glory of our God and to the testimony of His church. That's the point. Establishing and resting in patient faith, knowing this, that God will bring this world and all its corruption into righteous balance someday. He will overcome corruption and greed by waiting for God's divine justice. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that we would continue to see Scripture as a mirror. Lord, that you are showing us each and every day, not what other people must learn, but what we must learn ourselves. Thank you for this book of James, that you have provided for us a way to look into ourselves and find what's missing, find what needs fixing. And so, Lord, I pray that we would be filled with wisdom and insight, that we would be able to glorify you with our lives and our actions and our demeanor and our mindset. Lord, that you would continue your faithful work to make us what we are not yet. And it's in your precious name we pray. Amen.